The crazy thing is that I don't even remember what I was trying to dress up as. I mean, that in and of itself is not really that crazy. I mean, most people don't remember what they were for Halloween in fifth grade. But given how traumatic what I'm about to tell you is, I mean, you'd think I would remember. You see, I remember the replacement for the thing I was wanting to be. But I don't remember the thing that I was wanting to be in the first place. I was 10. It was 1994. I was 10. So chances are good I wanted to be like a Ninja Turtle or a G.I. Joe or a Ghostbuster, because that's what I was into then. And maybe it was something with sports, like a baseball player or basketball player or something. I don't know. But for the life of me, I just can't remember. Probably because the replacement for what I wanted to be was so horrifying. I will never, ever forget that. I remember the replacement. I don't remember what the replacement was replacing, but I remember the replacement. You see, there was this Halloween carnival that was going on at my school. And looking back, I don't even know why I wanted to go to this Halloween carnival. I mean, I'm not exactly a party kind of a person. Those of you guys who know me well, I mean, yeah, I stand up in front of people and talk on, you know, my job is to preach to an audience and stuff, but I'm kind of an introvert. I don't really like parties. I don't really like social settings. I'm that weird guy who hangs out in the corner during most social settings, looking at, you know, the clock, trying to figure out when I can go home. That's me. I've been like that my whole life. And so, I mean, I don't even know why I wanted to go. Maybe, I don't know. It might have been that just a promise of candy. You know, Halloween carnival has all this candy there, and I thought, man, I could get more candy in like an hour at this thing than an entire night of trick-or-treating. Maybe it was that. Or maybe it was just that I really like carnival games. I mean, I really, really like, you know, that sort of thing. I don't know. But for whatever reason, I really wanted to go to this Halloween carnival that I had in fifth grade at my school. And so I realized I needed to do something. So I decided for the first time, I remember specifically, I didn't want to go as, I didn't want to be that guy in the corner. For the very first time, I was like, you know what, I'm in fifth grade now, and I want to be different. I'll dress up as something super cool. And when people see me, they'll go, ooh, and ah, and I'll be the cool guy with the cool costume. That's going to be me. That was my plan. Now, that was not really normal, because as the youngest of four kids with older brothers, normally looking for a Halloween costume really was just like looking in my attic and going through boxes of old Halloween costumes and finding something that fit. But this time I wanted something different. I wanted something different. And I had looked, by the way, and I thought I had a backup plan, a replacement, if you would, that if all else failed, I would be able to, you know, wear that. And what it was, the replacement was this clown costume. Which was kind of boring. I'd seen it, I'd looked at it, and it was kind of boring, but hey, it fit the carnival atmosphere, so at least I could blend in that way. Right? Right. So, I make this decision that I'm going to be looking for a costume and all this stuff. But, something else about me, I'm a procrastinator. And I don't say that as an insult. No, a lot of people, they talk about, you know, putting things off to the last second, they think it's a character flaw. Not so, says Drew. You see, I think procrastination is a sign of a healthy self-esteem and optimism. You see, those of us who put everything off to the last minute, we assume that we can get everything done that we need to get done in the tiniest amount of time possible. It's just confidence. Yeah, it's just self-esteem, that's all. Just healthy self-esteem. You want to teach kids healthy self-esteem? Teach them to do, you know, 10 hours of work in an hour and a half. It'll be perfect. Well, this particular time, it kind of blew up in my face, because I was waiting, and something like Halloween's here, and I don't have a costume. So I thought, all right, fine, I'll wear the clown costume, I'll fit in, it'll be in the carnival-like atmosphere, and that'll be fine. So I go up, and this is like minutes before I've got to leave to go to this carnival. Like, we're talking, like, the carnival's like 6 o'clock or something, this is like 5:30. And so, I go up in the attic, and I look, and I pull the costume out, and I look at it. And it's then that the horror set in. This was not the hand-me-down I thought it was. It was a hand-me-down, but it was not from my brothers. This was a hand-me-down from my sister. This was a girl's Halloween costume. It was a dress. A clown dress. In no way, shape, or form going to fit in. A clown dress. Now, I looked around frantically, and there was nothing else that would fit. And so I just thought, oh my gosh, what have I got myself into? And I thought at the time, I was presented with a dilemma. At the time, I thought, okay, I have two options here, both with pros and cons. You know, I can either wear the dress and go, or I can just not go, or go without. It didn't even occur to me that I could just go without dressing up, but, you know, I can not go. I thought these were two options, both with pros and cons. As an adult now, I realize that was not true. You see, if ever you're presented with a choice between two things, and one of those two things is cross-dress as a clown in public, no matter what that other thing is, you choose the other thing. I don't care what it is, how unpleasant it seems. Always choose the opposite of cross-dressing like a clown. 10-year-old Drew needed to hear that wisdom. Man, did I make the wrong choice. I wore the clown dress, and I just hoped that no one would notice that I was wearing a clown dress in front of all of my classmates. I mean, it made sense. A lot of times people didn't notice me anyway. I was able to fit in the corner anyway. Let it be known for the first time in my entire life that everyone noticed me. It was Halloween night of fifth grade. As I'm wearing the clown dress. I don't remember all the details. I think my brain, the part of your brain that blocked out trauma, has blocked that out. Like, I'm going to be like 55 sitting in a counseling session. It's going to come out. But everyone noticed, and they were not saying ooh or ah. They were saying other things. And in the future, whenever my parents said, hey, it's Halloween, does somebody need to hand out candy at the house? My hand shoots up. Yes. I'm not dressing up as anything ever again. Now, I tell you this, not just to teach you the lesson that you should not cross-dress as a clown, though, if that's a lesson you need, it's there for you. I tell you this. This is a principle we need to understand. Some things cannot be replaced. You see, that initial Halloween costume that I really, really wanted, it would have been fine, whether I was the hit at the carnival or not. It would have been fine. I would not have been scarred for life by wearing the clown dress. The problem was the replacement, the clown dress, that was the problem. The initial thing that the replacement was replacing, that was fine. Some things you simply cannot replace. And that's a spiritual principle as well. You see, God has created us in such a way that we instinctively know that we need something. Every culture in recorded human history has sought a higher purpose than themselves. They've sought a higher power, a higher being. God has made us in such a way that we search after Him. There's just something about us in our DNA. We look for answers. We look for eternal significance. We look for something bigger than ourselves and more powerful than ourselves. And there is an answer to that question. There is a correct, objectively true answer to the question, who is it that made us? What is it that will satisfy us? Who is this God? There is an objective, true answer to that. And nothing can replace that objective, true answer. At least any better than a clown dress replaced my Halloween costume. And to learn that lesson, to see that lesson in action, and learn a little bit more, we need to look at one of the very first stories in the Bible. Actually, probably about the second story in the Bible. And we need to look at the life of a man whose name is synonymous with one of the greatest sins that any man can commit. And that name is Cain. Now, as we talked about last week, the Bible begins with a heck of a story. A story about God who sees nothing and puts something into it. Who saw a world that was empty and void and painted it with beautiful colors and gave us a world that was wonderful. And then He made man. He made people who were equal parts from the earth and from His image, that they were made from dust and breathed life and spirit in by Him. And He wanted to partner with those people. Adam and Eve, they were called. But Adam and Eve chose very poorly. They didn't want to have a partnership with God. They wanted to replace God. They wanted to be God themselves. And that was a poor choice. And so they ended up losing paradise in the process. That's what we talked about last week. Well, as the story continues, we see Adam and Eve are still very much alive. They simply just exist outside of the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve did what God told them to do. They were fruitful and they multiplied. They came up with two sons. One was named Abel and one was named Cain. Now, Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. And Abel and Cain, what's interesting is as soon as we're introduced to who they are, we're not told that God, you know, told them to do anything. The story doesn't say that God then said, bring me a sacrifice or make peace with me. It's like they just knew, like we said, there's just something about Cain and Abel. There was something inside their hearts and their souls. They knew they needed to make peace with God. They knew they needed to connect with God and have a relationship with God. And so Cain and Abel both attempted to do that. Both of them gave a sacrifice from what it was they did. Abel brought from his flocks something, and Cain brought from his fields something. Now, the sacrifice that Abel brought, God accepted. And God decided that he would have a relationship with Abel because of the sacrifice that he made. It was a sacrifice, we're told elsewhere in Scripture, that was a result of Abel's faith. Abel trusted God. He saw God as someone that he wanted to follow, someone he wanted to partner with. He rectified the mistake that Adam and Eve made. And then he came to God and said, I want your will in my life. And because of that, he got it. It wasn't as intimate or personal a relationship as it was in the garden, but Abel got that relationship. Cain, on the other hand, didn't. Yeah, he brought a sacrifice, absolutely. But, you see, action without meaning behind it, it just doesn't mean anything. And you can do a whole lot of things, but if you don't mean it in your heart, well, who cares? And God knew that Cain didn't trust him. Cain was, he had too much of his mom in him. He wanted to trust himself. He wanted himself to be like God. And he didn't want to place his heart and his soul into God's hands. And so, yeah, he went through the motions of the sacrifice, but it wasn't what God wanted. And God rejected it. And Cain was really upset, but God told him, he said, Cain, you know what's right. You know what I'm looking for. You know that if you come to me in faith, that you'll be accepted. Adam, this isn't complicated. Well, Cain was upset. And he didn't want to come to God in faith. He wanted just to trust himself. He wanted to use God as kind of a magic genie or a get-out-of-jail-free card. He wanted to go through the motions and get the benefits of knowing God without actually having to be in a relationship with God. And so he said, well, if I can't make myself acceptable to God because of my faith, maybe I can eliminate the competition. He says, he says to himself, well, if I just take out the guy who's faithful, then I'll look good in comparison to no one. Whereas right now I'm looking bad in comparison to Abel. So one day he asked Abel to come out to the field, and there he murdered him in cold blood and went back to God, assuming God wouldn't know. God, of course, knew and told him much the same that he told even in Adam and Eve. He told Adam and Eve that their sin had brought a curse upon them. And that's why they had to leave the Garden of Eden. Well, for Cain, it was the same thing. His sin had brought a curse upon him. Because he had spilled his brother's blood into the ground, Cain, the farmer, no longer could farm. He wouldn't be able to have crops grow. And so God said, from now on, you won't be able to settle in one place. You will have to wander the earth as a nomad. And that's how you'll survive. And Cain thought, well, that's terrible. God, why would you do that to me? If I wander the earth, people will see me. And they'll kill me. And God said, okay, well, don't worry. I will protect you. I will place my mark on you, and no one will ever hurt you. Now, that's the part of the story of Cain and Abel that we all know. Most of us, in growing up in the church, if we've got any background at all in the Bible, we know that. It's a story that, you know, it's intriguing anytime, you know, there's a reason on television that people get murdered all the time because it sparks our imagination and, you know, we like, you know, seeing that sort of thing because, you know, we like seeing justice and everything. And it's an easy message. Don't kill is a pretty easy message to teach. That doesn't take a lot of guts to stand behind don't kill. But that's not the end of the story in Cain. Well, the end of the story for Abel because he's dead, but it's not the end of the story for Cain. You see, the story keeps going. The story keeps going. And we're told that Cain doesn't wander for very long. God told him he'd have to, but Cain doesn't. Cain actually settles. And he builds a city for his wife and his son. His son was named Enoch, and he built the city of Enoch. He builds it all around him. And then we're told that Cain's family brings a whole lot into humanity. That in this city, the city of Cain, the city of Enoch, that his descendants, for the very first time, play music, make instruments. They build things out of bronze and iron. They raise livestock in one place as opposed to traveling around. They raise livestock. We learn that Cain's family brings a whole lot of culture into the world. That the seeds of our culture, of mankind's society, are planted by Cain. The story of Cain, then, is not just the story of a man who killed his brother. It's the story of a man who killed his brother and then planted society. Cain is the father of the world as we know it, according to the book of Genesis. Now, that's significant. Not just because it gives us an explanation of maybe why in the New Testament we're told over and over we shouldn't love the world or anything in it, because the roots of it come from a guy like Cain. And not just because, well, now we have a further lesson than do not kill, which is a neat lesson we don't need Cain and Abel to teach us. But we get to a second level of the story with Cain, where we see the results of man's stubbornness towards God. You see what's hilarious? It's fascinating. If God told Cain, your actions have cursed you, and Cain doesn't have to remain outside of God's will. Cain had every opportunity to go the rest of his life as a wandering nomad, honoring God, worshiping God. Cain had an opportunity each and every day that he woke up, he had the same opportunity his brother did. He could come to God in faith. He could worship God. He could honor God. He could know God. And yet God told him, you are going to wander. And the very next thing we hear Cain doing is he's not wandering. He's putting down roots. And God said, don't worry, I will protect you. And the very next thing we see Cain doing is building massive walls around his city to apparently keep the bad guys out. You see, even after Cain was shown by God that God was real, even after he was shown by God that God rewards those who seek him, Cain still refused to obey God in even the simplest thing. He refused to trust God in even the simplest thing. And the result was the building of a society and a culture that thousands of years later, you're going to see the church writing and saying, if you get a part of this society, if you're part of this world, you will be corrupted. That's where that all comes from. And Cain and his family never find redemption. Not only did Cain, not only was he lost, but his family was lost too. With all that said, though, I don't think that it's a coincidence that all of these advances and all this progression and all of this new stuff came from a guy like Cain. You see, the way one Old Testament poet put it is, God has placed eternity in the human heart. What that means is, we just know that we need God. And there's something in our hearts and our souls that can only be filled by God. Without God in our hearts, there's an emptiness. There's a void. And it's just screaming for God to show up and do something with it. But you see, Cain, well, he didn't want God to come do something with it. He was stubborn and arrogant and proud. And he didn't want God to come do anything. So that emptiness just kept screaming out. And so he tried to fill it with anything he could. He tried to fill it with his family, his wife and his son, but that didn't do it. So then he tried to fill it with his city, these walls for protection and this place where he could settle down, but that didn't do it. And then he had taught his family that they should not know God either, and therefore they tried to fill it with music, they tried to fill it with these livestock, they tried to fill it with metal, they tried to fill it with everything that we could possibly create by ourselves. Cain and his family attempted to replace God in their lives with anything and everything from wealth to money to protection to enterprise. They tried to fill that void with anything. He tried to fill that void of the city. And in doing so, Cain missed out on the city that God wants us all to have. You see, we can jump all the way to the end of the Bible. We've been at the beginning. We can jump all the way to the end. We see that this place that we're going to, as Christians, as God's people, we are on a journey somewhere. We're on our way somewhere. And we're on our way to a city. In the book of Revelation, God shows John a picture of eternity. And part of that picture, part of our eternal home, is a city. Here's what we read. It's in Revelation chapter 21. It says, I saw the holy city. It's from John seeing this vision from God. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. You see, God has a city. God has a city where he wants us to go. He wants every single one of us, and that's why Christ came. That's why Christ died. That's why Christ rose from the dead. That's why we make the decision to follow Christ in our own lives. That's why we repent. That's why we are baptized. That's why we follow Christ with our entire lives, because we want to be in this city. But Cain, even though he knew those things, he knew how good God was, he knew who God was, he saw in Abel the relationship he had with God. Even though he knew that, he didn't want it. Cain wanted a city that he would build himself. And the result was human culture that was against God. And the result was a family that was never redeemed. This morning, on the second week of our series called Before History, and we're looking at the very beginning of the Bible, one of some of the most controversial passages in all of Scripture. These are passages, most of the time when somebody reads the opening chapters of Genesis, and they're looking for a fight. They're looking for an argument. They want to prove a preconceived notion. They want to prove a point about, how much of it is historical, how much of it is metaphorical, what does this mean, what does that mean, and who knows. And in doing so, they miss this clear spiritual teaching that is here in these books. Well, as we're looking at this, as we're looking at these stories, we're trying to figure out what it was that God wanted us to learn, no matter how we interpret it. We learn from Cain that try as we might, there is absolutely no replacement for God in our lives. We can build, we can work, we can create, we can do anything, but nothing will ever replace God in our lives. So our second lesson from our series, Before History, is this. There is no replacement for a life lived with God. I say that again, not because I don't think you got it, but because it's real important. There is no replacement for a life lived with God. We begin this morning with a clip from the fantastic V for Vendetta, a comic book movie that is excellent. And in the film, we see an alternate future in Great Britain. It's a future where things have just gone awry. They've lost all their freedom. What happened was there was a guy who was their president, and he and his cronies basically created a health scare that just scared everybody. And then they provided, because they had created a health scare, they provided the medicine for it. And because of that, the people gave them absolute power. They had saved them, so they gave them absolute power. And the people, instead of having a president, now had a Lord Chancellor. Or a high chancellor, which is another word for a dictator. And so what we see is down the road, after Britain has completely lost all of their freedom. Well, what happened was there was one guy, he is either a terrorist, depending on your perspective, or a freedom fighter, who realized that there is no replacement for freedom. And he said that, I'm going to blow up Parliament in a year. And as we watched, he blew up Parliament after that year. The reason was because when you have a replacement, you got to get rid of the replacement before you can bring in the thing that really means something. For them to have freedom, for the people of Britain to have freedom, they had to replace the tyrant. And I show that to you not exactly to tell you to blow things up because a preacher or a religious leader who promotes terrorism is bad at his job. But I tell you that because so many of us have failed to realize that there's no replacement for God. And even us Christians, even those of us who have made decisions, who say we're Christians, man, we replace God with religion. We replace God with you know, the certainty we get from churches, from our own arrogance sometimes. And we have to understand that there is no replacement for God. And we have got to be like V and get rid of the things that are replacing God in our lives so God can sit on the throne of our hearts. You see, there was no replacement for freedom in V's Britain. There was no replacement for my Halloween costume. It was a clown dress. And there was no replacement for the city that God wanted Cain to be in. You see, Cain built and worked and scrapped and clawed, and his family never made it. The hope that we have on this side of history, on this side of the story, the hope that we have, comes from the fact that Adam and Eve did not stop being fruitful or multiplying. As sort of an epilogue to the story, Adam and Eve had another son. His name was Seth. And Seth, man, he's just the bee's knees. He's awesome. Because Seth learned from his parents. And Seth learned from his brother. And Seth taught his family to worship God. And we're told it was the very first time in history that people worship God by name. You and I have a choice. It's a much better choice than cross-dressing as a clown or not. The choice is this: we can choose a Cain's city, or we can choose Seth's city. We can choose the cities that we create, the replacements in our hearts and in our lives. We can choose to do things our way and stubbornly and arrogantly oppose God's will in our lives. We can do that. Even as Christians, we can do that. Or we can call God by name. We can be like Seth, and we can worship and honor God, and we can trust Him with our whole hearts and our whole lives. And we can be enjoying God's vision of His city. That's the decision that we have. So one of the musicians is going to come forward, and I'm going to sing a song. And for us, it's real simple. It's real simple. The Bible teaches us that we can worship God by name, and His name is Jesus. And He came, and He lived, and He died, and He rose from the dead. And when we believe that, there's a decision we made where we say, God, I want your city. I don't want Cain's. I don't want mine. I want yours. That's called repentance. To repent is to turn our back on who we used to be and say, I want things at God's way. And then we're baptized. Repentance and baptism are really one choice. Baptism is a picture of repentance. And that when we are baptized, we get down in the water. It's like our old selves being put to death. We get out of the water. It's a new selves being born again. The Bible promises. It's not a command. It's not a do this, you're going to hell. But it's a promise that when we do that, God will wash away our sins. He will give us His Spirit, and we'll be on the way to a new city that He has built, where He lives, and where He has promised peace. That's a decision we can make today. If you've not made the decision, I'd love to talk. If you're already an immersed believer in Christ, looking for a church home, this place is by no means perfect. Your preacher once cross-dressed as a clown. We are not perfect. We do, however, serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do that. If you're going to be a part of a church like that, love to talk. There's no replacement for God in our lives. And it is high time we got rid of all the replacements and put God on the throne. As we stand and as we sing.